from Hebrews chapter 12. And the main idea here is to do not refuse he who speaks. Do not refuse the Lord Jesus Christ who speaks to us by his blood, but rather through his blood approach God to worship the Lord acceptably with grace and the grace and gratitude of reverence and awe. So look with me at these verses. I'll read them and then we'll make a few comments on them and go to prayer. Starting in verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Again, brothers, hear the exhortation of the apostle, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. See that you do not refuse Jesus Christ, who speaks by his blood. Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, who has come to take away our sins, who has come to take away our sins for our salvation by his own blood. In the context of the book of Hebrews, Jesus is the great high priest who sheds his own blood. He sheds his blood to establish the new covenant for the church, for his bride and her salvation. And now, by the power of his resurrected life, his blood speaks the word of this new covenant, the word of salvation for us. In the immediate context, in verse 24, the apostle tells us that Christ's blood still speaks, and it speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, you'll remember in the Old Testament the story of Abel. You remember that Abel was murdered by his brother Cain. And God appeared to Cain and said to Cain, Cain, where is your brother? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me, is speaking to me and calling to me from the ground. Abel's blood speaks. And the word of Abel's blood was the word of vengeance and strict justice against Cain, who had murdered him. But you'll remember in the New Testament that Jesus, just like Abel, was also murdered. He was murdered by his brothers. He was murdered by the Jews, and he was murdered by the Gentiles. He was murdered by his own countrymen, and he was murdered by the Romans under Pontius Pilate. But Jesus' blood speaks, and it speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It is not a word of vengeance and strict justice. It's a word of mercy and peace to sinners. God had sent Jesus to the cross, and Jesus had willingly gone to the cross in order to establish a new covenant in his own blood for the salvation of Jews and Gentiles, and indeed for all of those who would trust in him all over the world. And his blood cried out, and it cried out for peace and for reconciliation and ultimately for resurrection and restoration unto everlasting life for those who trust in him. His blood speaks, and it speaks a better word. And who was this Jesus who shed his blood? The book of Hebrews tells us that he is the incarnate God, the eternally begotten Son of God, who took to himself our weaknesses, even our guilt and our shame, by taking on a human nature. It tells us that he was the great high priest, who was also the Lamb of God, who offered himself up as a sacrifice for our sins. It tells us that he was the God-appointed King of Israel, destined to return in resurrection glory to judge the living and the dead. And so, the apostle is exhorting us this morning not to refuse him who speaks. Jesus Christ, this Jesus, God in the flesh, who shed his own blood for salvation, he has died for your rescue, for your salvation, for your peace and reconciliation and restoration with God. He has come to save you and bring you into a better covenant by his own blood. Brothers, do not refuse him who speaks. He is also a terrible judge. Moses in the Old Testament from Mount Sinai spoke from earth. But Jesus, whose blood still speaks, whose gospel goes into the whole world, speaks from heaven. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, we are told that God spoke in the Old Covenant through angels and intermediaries, through messengers. And that is, he spoke through Moses, a mere man, the mediator of the Old Covenant. And even Moses' words in the Old Covenant proved true, and every sin received a just punishment. But the point that the apostle is making here is that one better than Moses has come. There is a better mediator and a better covenant. And if the word mediated by a mere man in the Old Covenant proved true and received punishment for sins, how shall we escape in the New Covenant if we refuse the word of the greater Moses, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, God in the flesh, who has spoken by his own blood for our salvation, for mercy, and for peace? He is a terrible judge. You must not refuse him. You say, Pastor, I thought Jesus was supposed to be meek and mild. And you're presenting him here as one who holds me to a higher obligation than even they under the Old Testament. Well, Jesus is meek and mild. He came to this earth in humility in order to win mercy for you by his own blood and for all of those who will believe in him. And even now, while he is exalted and glorified at the Father's right hand, he is still full of mercy, full of compassion, ready to show mercy to those who repent of their sins and believe in him. To those who ask for mercy, he shows mercy. We live in the age of mercy. That's his glory in this age. But you have to understand that the Bible teaches that he will soon, someday, return in awesome glory. And when he returns again, it will not be to show mercy, but to vindicate his people's faith in him and to judge the world and to vindicate, and I'm sorry, to bring vengeance and justice upon his enemies. And so the point of this contrast between his mercy and his judgment is to motivate us today to run to Jesus Christ and to find mercy in him. Jesus is full of mercy today to those who repent and believe in him. But in that day, he will be full of wrath towards his enemies. Therefore, repent and believe now. Repent and believe today. Do not refuse him who speaks. He has spoken by his blood a word of mercy, and he speaks from heaven with all authority and all power. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. He's returning again soon. I love how the apostle puts this in verse 26. Look at verse 26. It says, his voice then shook the earth. Now that's a reference to Mount Sinai, the shaking of the earth. You remember Mount Sinai, the big mountain and the fire and the flame and the gloom of heaven and the storm and the lightning and the thunder and the earthquakes. It was the appearance of God to his people Israel in the wilderness at Mount Sinai. So the his there in verse 26 is God's own voice. Now, but in the context, who is the his? It's specifically Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, in his divinity, appeared to Israel in the wilderness. He is the lawgiver of Israel. His voice once shook the earth. That's at Mount Sinai. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. In other words, we are being promised a second Sinai event, a second glorious manifestation of the divine glory of Jesus Christ. This time, not to a select group in a wilderness, but a cosmic revelation, a cosmic Sinai, a cosmic day of judgment. The verse that's being quoted here in verse 26 is taken from Haggai in the Old Testament, chapter 2, verse 4 through 7. You remember the context there, the children of Israel had come back from exile in the mercy of God. Their temple had been destroyed, that old temple, Solomon's temple, which was a symbol of glory and exaltation, which was covered in gold. And the people of Israel had sinned, and they had broken the covenant. And so God had destroyed that temple and scattered his people to the four corners of the earth. And then in his mercy, he brought them back to Israel, and they were to rebuild the temple. And they were in the process of rebuilding that old temple, and they were very discouraged. And they were discouraged because they knew that the temple that they were rebuilding had lost its former glory and that it certainly didn't measure up to the glory of God. They had experienced his mercy and they were just disheartened because this new temple that they're building just does not match and does not equal the glory that really is due God. And so we read in Haggai chapter 2 something like this. The Lord speaks to Israel and he says, "You now be strong. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt." He wants them to remember Sinai. He wants them to remember that he brought them to himself. He made a covenant with them. They are his people. He is their God. He loves them. He wants them to remember the glory of Sinai. The temple may not have the glory that they want it to have, but God still has his glory. He says, "My spirit remains in your midst, fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts." Now here's his promise to them, to encourage them and to keep their hope up and their strength up. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land." That's his reminder to them. I brought you out of Egypt. I brought to you at Sinai. And you're looking at this temple and you're saying, where is the glory of the Lord? Where's his power? Where's his strength? Where's his vindication? And God is saying, in just a little while, I'm coming and I'm going to shake the whole cosmic universe. A Sinai event beyond your imagination. And I will shake all the nations so that all the treasures of all the nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. There will be a second Sinai event for all nations. This second Sinai event has two phases in it, we read in the Bible. First, God will establish his new covenant kingdom through his humility on the cross and the shedding of his blood. That phase has already happened when Christ died and rose again. And then the second phase will be at the end of the world. God will consummate his new covenant kingdom through final judgment. And that's really what's being promised here, is coming in glory and power. And so verse 27 here in Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that when Jesus comes again, he will remove the things that can be shaken, the things of this earth, those old covenant things, the earthly things, and the things that those things represent, temporary and transient things, the things of this age, sin, suffering, and death. But the things that cannot be shaken will remain and will remain forever. An eternal kingdom. He means the eternal things of God, the new covenant, the promises of the new covenant fulfilled completely and consummated completely in the age to come. And his kingdom reign through grace and the fruits of the Spirit. Those things will remain and they will remain forever. And so the apostle is exhorting us, see that you do not refuse the one who speaks. He is coming again with glory to judge the living and the dead, to save you from this present evil world, and to wipe away all of your tears. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. Instead, be filled with gratitude, he says. Verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Let us be filled with gratitude and thanksgiving and joy and peace and cheer, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. He's exhorting us here, brothers, to be filled with grace, to be filled with thankfulness, because you are receiving an eternal kingdom, eternal life, a life of grace, a life of mercy in the presence of God forever. Be filled with grace, brothers. Rejoice, because in Jesus Christ you have been saved from the wrath to come. You've been saved from your sins. You're purified to worship the Lord through Jesus Christ. And you were saved from wrath. And you were saved into everlasting life. Be filled with grace, brothers. Be at peace, because it is only through grace that we can serve God acceptably and worship him acceptably. This is new covenant worship. Worship of grace. Worship of thankfulness. Worship of gratitude and joy. And a sense of the peace that we have through Jesus Christ. Be filled with grace so that you can stand in awe of him. So that you can stand to worship him. Amazed by the glory of his grace. Brothers, our God is a consuming fire. He is a holy and pure God, and he has shed the blood of his own Son for your salvation. He is the uncreated fire that burns with fury towards his enemies, but with love towards you, his people. He is a consuming fire. He could have counted you his enemy, but he chose to count you his friend. He is a consuming fire. He could have condemned you like he does the world, but he loved you and saved you like he does his own family. He is a consuming fire. He could have purged you from his presence, but through Jesus Christ, he has purchased you into his presence. He is a consuming fire. So, brothers, see that you do not refuse Jesus Christ by failing to worship him acceptably. Be pure with thankfulness and joy and peace in your hearts and all the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember how at Mount Sinai, the people were all dressed in white robes? A lot of people miss this detail in Exodus chapter 19. There they all were. God had brought them out of Egypt. He brought them through the terrible wilderness. He was going to present himself to them as their covenant God. And he was going to enter into covenant with them. And so he has them sanctify themselves. And one of the requirements in the wilderness is that they dress themselves in white robes. So you can just imagine there, all the hundreds of thousands or millions of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai, all in white robes. Purity, a symbol of purity, a symbol of cleanliness, spiritual and moral holiness. And you remember that what Sinai was really all about was God bringing his people to himself so they might worship him at Mount Sinai, so that he might enter into covenant with them and assure them of his presence and of his power in their life. And they would stand before him, at least at Sinai, symbolically sinless. Well, brothers, you are much different than the Israelites in the old wilderness, but there are some similarities, because you too stand before God in the new covenant in white robes, clean, pure before God, and not only symbolically, but truly and spiritually in Jesus Christ. You are dressed in white robes. You have the white robes of Christ's righteousness, and his righteousness covers you, is imputed to you. And you have been cleansed even to the depths of your soul, the depths of your heart, by the blood of Jesus, and your consciences are clean before God. And you are white, and you are clean. So come near to him today, brothers. Do not refuse him who speaks. Come with holy hearts, and gracious hearts, and thankful hearts. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, Jesus Christ, who speaks by his own blood from glory. He is your consuming fire.